Good morning. The scripture reading today is Mark 10, 35 to 45. That's Mark 10, 35 to 45. I asked you to read along with me in your Bible, and I'll be reading from an English Standard Version. Again, Mark 10, 35 to 45, James and John's request to Jesus. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one on your right hand, one on your left, in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And then the ten heard it. They began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many."
James and John must have thought they hit the jackpot. They said to Jesus, "Lord, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And Jesus says, "What do you want me to do for you?" If Jesus were to ask you right now, "What do you want me to do for you?" how would you answer that question? We'll come back to that in just a moment. But first, our interest lies in the passage that follows this, continuing at verse 46 and going through the end of the chapter. Because just after this conversation between Jesus and his apostles, we read this. "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And then he rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he's calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." This is such a vivid story. It's one of my favorite stories in the Gospel of Mark. I can just kind of see the whole thing unfolding every time I read it. I can hear the conversations. I can see the action. Jesus and his apostles had been walking down a road from on the way to Jerusalem all the way back since the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. They were up in the northern parts of Caesarea Philippi when Jesus asked his disciples who they thought he was, and Peter confessed, "You're the Christ." And then from that point on, they start heading south along the road, along the way, to come to Jerusalem, where Jesus is going to come, of course, and give his life on behalf of the world. As they're traveling along, they go down through Galilee, they cross over the Jordan River and pass through Perea, bypassing Samaria, like most of the Passover pilgrims did at this time of year as they're on their way to Jerusalem for Passover. They cross back in across the Jordan at Jericho, this amazing oasis just on the edge of the Judean desert where there's water and palm trees. And they enter the city of Jericho, and it's filled with well-wishers and travelers all on their way to Jerusalem for this great time of year, the Passover feast. And Jesus and his apostles make their way through the town. And as they exit the gate on the west side of town, they start the climb. It's quite a climb from the valley of Jericho all the way up to Jerusalem. And it's 18 miles that they're about to take on in this jaunt. And as they come out of the city, sitting alongside of the road, anticipating all of these travelers who are on their way to celebrate the Passover, is a blind man, begging of the people to help him and to give him things that he needs to live on. And he hears that it's Jesus that's coming through, and so he cries out to Jesus. He has some understanding of who Jesus is, and he says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the people are saying, "You know, knock it off. He's a lot, you're a nuisance." And yet he cries out all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the people are looking at him and thinking, "You know what? Knock it off." And yet Jesus stops. And it says that Jesus called him, and then the people went to him and said, "Hey, cheer up, buddy. He's calling you. He's calling you. Come on over and see what's going on." And he throws off his cloak. And I don't know how old of a man Bartimaeus may have been, but he throws off his cloak, and as a blind man gets over there to where Jesus is as quickly as he can. And when he comes into the presence of Jesus, Jesus asks him a question. "What do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you?" And he says, "Rabbi, I want to see. I want to recover my sight." And Jesus says, "Go, your faith has made you well." And immediately Bartimaeus receives his sight and follows Jesus along the way. An exciting story. And I just love the healing of this man and the energy that he has as he comes to Jesus. And we might make the mistake of kind of jumping over it a little quickly, because the very next verse is one of the most exciting passages of all. Jesus entering the city of Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, the great proclamation of the one who comes as the king of, from the line of David. We're ready to move on to that. But there's something about this story that makes us, I think, at times want to pause. There's some little things that are said in the story that make us want to slow down and think, what's going on here? Why is Mark including this in his account of the life and the teachings of Jesus? There's certain things that draw attention to this text. One is the fact that Bartimaeus refers to Jesus as the Son of David. And if you'd been reading through the Gospel of Mark, you'd realize that we would be realizing that no one has used this term to refer to Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. This is a messianic term, and yet the blind man uses it. It's kind of interesting that a guy sitting along the road in Jericho refers to Jesus by this messianic title. And then there's the word call, which I know it's just a normal word. You find it in the Gospels frequently. But three times in verse 49, you find the word call. And this word is the word Jesus uses when he brings people into his presence, even to call them to discipleship, or to call them to himself that he might tell them something or teach them something. And we hear this word, and it kind of gets our attention. And the one that, of course, really, I think, should send the flags up for us is the question that Jesus asked: "What do you want me to do for you?" Because just moments before in the gospel, maybe you don't know exactly how long it was in time, but just a few verses before this, Jesus asked the same question, word for word, to James and John. And now he asks Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" And finally, we're told Bartimaeus followed him along the way. That's just kind of a normal thing to say, I suppose, except if we're carefully reading the Gospel of Mark, we know that Mark has been using this term for the last two or three chapters to talk about this journey from Caesarea Philippi to Jerusalem and to the cross. And so it kind of gets our attention as now Bartimaeus is going to follow Jesus along the way. And I don't know, when I read this text, it's like there's something here. There's something, if we would see it, there's something here that Mark is trying to tell us. And I think when we look at how this particular text fits in with the entire Gospel of Mark, things become clear and our eyes are open to maybe what Mark is really trying to do in the story of Bartimaeus. So take a moment to think about this with me before we get back to the story itself. The book of Mark, at its very center, the very hinge of the book, which happens to be pretty much in the middle of the text, is this point where Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, in Caesarea Philippi in Mark chapter 8. In the first half of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus is doing all sorts of miracles. And you recall, after all these miracles in the Gospel of Mark, people are asking questions. And the question is, who is this? Who is this who calms the sea? Who is this that gives sight to the blind? Who is this? In Mark chapter 8, the question is answered. Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of God." And at this point, Jesus begins to teach them what that means. And you and I know this so well. He starts to talk to them about the cross, about how he has come to die for them. He is the one who has come to give his life. And he says, right after this confession of Peter, "We're on our way to Jerusalem. We're taking off from Jerusalem. And when I get there, this is what's going to happen to me." And he just pretty much lays out his passion, his arrest, his crucifixion, his death, and ultimately his resurrection. He is coming to give his life because that's the destiny of the Messiah. The destiny of Christ is to give himself up for the sins of the world. And what happens at this point in the Gospel of Mark is the journey. The journey that starts up in Caesarea Philippi and ends at Jerusalem a few chapters later. And this section really centers on the theme of discipleship. But here's the question. What does it look like to follow a person who's headed to death? What does it mean to be a disciple of someone who's headed to a cross, to submit their life, to give up their life, to sacrifice themselves? You know what it would look like to follow a king, to follow a person with great power, to follow a person who's going to give you all sorts of riches. But what does it look like? What does it demand to follow someone who's coming to give their life as a ransom? And along the road from Caesarea Philippi to Jerusalem, this is the issue that keeps coming up over and over again in the Gospel of Mark. You know how it starts with the disciples hearing all of this talk of crosses and self-denial, this talk of crucifixion and death, and they don't like it. They don't want to hear about it. They're not completely sure what it means, but they're not asking any questions either, are they? They don't want to know what all this is about, because this isn't what their thinking is about. This isn't what they're expecting. And so they don't ask Jesus any questions about what he means. And in fact, when Jesus first brings up this particular subject after Peter confesses him to be the Christ and tells about his death, remember what Peter says. Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. This talk of crosses has got to quit. We're not going to die in Jerusalem. You're going to reign in Jerusalem. And Peter is rebuked by Jesus, who says, Peter, you don't have your mind set on the things of God. And so it goes along the road. Jesus rebukes his apostles for failing to understand. So picture this. They're walking to Jerusalem where a cross awaits Jesus, and he's leading them, and they're arguing about who's next in line. Now, they're not arguing about that per se, but they're saying, you know, who's second, who's third, who's the most important? And Jesus hears them arguing, and he says, "What are you guys arguing about?" And then they're kind of ashamed to have to admit they're arguing about their rank and their importance in this band of disciples. And Jesus reminds them, "I'm going to Jerusalem to die. That's what you are lining up for. This is what you're fighting over, who gets to be second in line as I go to die in Jerusalem." And a second time, he reminds them about what it is that he has come to do. And again, they don't understand. And really, I think you might say for them, ignorance is bliss. They would just as soon not know what this means, and maybe it will just go away. And so they travel a little more, and this rich man comes along. This rich man who says, I want to follow you. He tells Jesus, I want to be your disciple. And Jesus says, welcome. But first, sell everything you have and give to the poor. Leave everything behind and come follow me. And the man isn't willing to. He turns away. He goes back. He doesn't join the entourage on the way to Jerusalem. He doesn't join in to this march to the cross. And then Peter says, well, Lord, how about us? We did leave everything. My stuff's back in Galilee. I haven't worked for a couple of years. We left everything to follow you. So what's the payoff for us? And Jesus says, Peter, you're right. You have left everything and you're going to be blessed abundantly for what you've done. But first, you're going to share in my sufferings. And after you share in my sufferings, you can experience some of the glory. But it follows the sufferings. And they still don't get it, do they? And then James and John, this is just the most incredible story of them all, isn't it? Just coming out and saying, we want the second and third positions. When this thing falls into place, we want to be second and third. We want to be just after you. And Jesus says, you guys don't know what you're talking about. You have no clue what this is about. And the 10 here that they're asking for these positions, you know this story well. And then they're upset at the 2 for asking this of Jesus. And Jesus rebukes them all and reminds them what's going on and what the kingdom is about. And it's not like a worldly kingdom. And he points to himself and says, look at me. I'm not even here to be served. I didn't come here so people would do for me and do all kinds of things and give me all sorts of stuff. I came to give my life as a ransom. I came to die. I came to give my life for the sins of the world. And all of this is occurring in this text of Scripture along the road to Jerusalem from Caesarea Philippi to Jerusalem and the cross. And the disciples are blind. The disciples are blind to what they're a part of. They have no idea. They have no idea. And I would say it's no accident, it's no coincidence that on either side of this section on discipleship in Mark's gospel, Mark tells the story of 2 blind men. The first in chapter 8, verse 22 to 26. This is one of the weirdest miracles. You remember the miracle where Jesus encounters this blind man and he spits on his fingers and he wipes his eyes and he says, can you see? And the guy's still partially blind. It's like, you know, what's up with that? When Jesus heals people, he heals people. He doesn't heal people halfway. And the guy says, well, you know, I can kind of see some stuff, but it looks, you know, people look kind of like trees or just everything's kind of indistinct. And so Jesus touches him again and then boom, he can see clearly. Everything is clear. Everything. What's going on here? What's happening with this miracle? Are we supposed to be seeing something? It's interesting that just before this miracle, in the 4 or 5 verses preceding it, Jesus and his apostles are on a boat. And if you ever want to read a time where the apostles are totally out to lunch when it comes to understanding what's going on, read about that little boat ride that they go on. And then Jesus gets frustrated with them on this trip. You know, and he finally just says, having eyes, do you still not see? Guys, open your eyes. How can you be so blind? And in Mark chapter 8, verse 21, he says, do you still not understand? And then we come across this healing that takes place. This healing. And though this healing is a literal story that happens, and Jesus does heal the man in this way, as we put the pieces together, It certainly seems like a point that Mark is trying to say as he ties it in with the blindness of the apostles is that the apostles are seeing men walking like trees. The apostles don't clearly understand what Jesus is. They don't understand the nature of discipleship, and perhaps they're going to need a second touch. Perhaps something's going to have to happen to open up their eyes. And then following the section on discipleship, we have the story of Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus is the story between the discipleship section and the passion section that follows as Jesus goes into Jerusalem for those last few days of his life. And it is more, I'm convinced, more than simply another healing story. For one thing, after Jesus is pronounced as the Christ, he doesn't do a lot of healing in the Gospel of Mark, because the point's been made. But what's going on with Bartimaeus, I think, is something more than that, and is the reason that Mark includes it specifically where he includes it in the Gospel. Because as we go through the story of Bartimaeus again, and especially look at those things that kind of catch our attention about it, Bartimaeus, I think, is someone that we can look to in the pages of the Gospel of Mark, is this is what a true disciple looks like. This is what a true disciple of Jesus is. Bartimaeus is, we're kind of invited to identify with Bartimaeus as a representative disciple. What does it mean to follow Jesus along the road? What does it take to follow Jesus? Everybody else seems to be blind. The people closest to Jesus seem to be blind. And Bartimaeus is the one who perhaps will see things more clearly than the rest. Let's take a look again at the story and some of those things that kind of catch our attention as we go through, and see how Bartimaeus really is an example of what it means to follow Jesus with your eyes wide open. First of all, Bartimaeus recognizes his helplessness. This is a guy who's sitting alongside of the road who's got no options. He's got nothing. He's got no future. He's got no agenda. He's just a beggar. He's an expendable person in society. He has no airs about him. He is humbled before the rest of the population. And he is not a man with pride. He is a man who is desperate. Bartimaeus is desperate. There's nothing that can help him. No one who can help him, perhaps, except for Jesus. And when he hears that Jesus comes, he cries out for deliverance. And he refuses to be silent and refuses to be silenced by the people who are telling him, knock it off, be quiet, leave this thing alone, just sit there and don't take notice of what's going on around you. But he cries out to Jesus and he calls him Son of David. This is amazing. Who is this guy sitting along the side of a road who uses a messianic title that nobody in the Gospel of Mark has ever used of Jesus to refer to Jesus? And then do you notice, what does Jesus usually do when somebody starts to talk about, start using these kinds of titles about him in the Gospel of Mark? He says, oh, no, don't say that. Don't, you know, it's this whole idea of the messianic secret, but not here. He is called the Son of David, shouted it out in the crowds. And part of that, I think, is because the time has come for Jesus to be declared the Son of David. He's going to go into the city, and in the very next paragraph, they will speak about the one who comes in the name of our father, the King David. And so it's the time, and Jesus accepts this title from the blind man who sits alongside of the road. And he recognizes that if he doesn't call out to Jesus, that he is going to be left blind in the dust in Jericho. In the Gospel of Mark, we come across several people who were desperate for Jesus. They will not be stopped. You remember the four guys bringing their friend to Jesus, the paralyzed guy in Mark chapter 2? They carry him to, first of all, the whole village is full of people. It takes them forever to get where Jesus is. And then, of course, they get to where Jesus is and the crowd has filled the house, so they can't get inside. They go up onto the roof. They pull back portions of the roof and they let their friend down in to see Jesus. Or think about Jairus, whose daughter is sick, and he goes and gets Jesus to come and heal her. When he gets back to the house, people are saying, she's dead. Let the master go. And there is Jairus, and he holds on to that. He holds on to that hope that maybe still Jesus can do something. Or in that same story, you have the woman with the issue of blood, who's unclean in Jewish cultural and religious life, and she takes such a risk by going in public and touching Jesus, knowing that the condemnation she could pull down upon herself for touching someone and making them unclean, as she is, according to the law of Moses. But these are people who are not going to be denied. Bartimaeus is one of those people. Bartimaeus looks at his situation. He sees himself as totally helpless, and he knows his only hope is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of David. And he will not be stopped. He's going to get a hold somehow of this Jesus, because there's no other hope for him. It's so true still, what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Doesn't it really start with us, with an understanding that we're helpless, that we're hopeless? I mean, when we first meet Jesus and we are convicted of our sin and we understand who we are in relationship to the Holy God, we have no hope. There's nothing we can do. There's no way out for us. We are desperate for Jesus. We've got to cry out to Jesus for help, for salvation, and not be silenced. And Bartimaeus is not silenced. People are trying to get him to forget it. People are coming against. People are ridiculing. Well, just shut your mouth. Let this go. But disciples of Jesus are not going to listen to the crowds. We're not going to bend to peer pressure. We're not going to let the ridicule even of our own family keep us away from coming near to Christ, because we know we need him. We have friends who think, oh, that faith stuff, that's just ridiculous. No, that's not going to keep us from coming to Jesus, because we know there's no other hope for us. If we don't get to Jesus, there's no hope, there's no salvation, there's no sight. And we come to him recognizing how desperate we are, just as Bartimaeus recognized how desperate that he is for Jesus. And he will not be embarrassed. He will not be put off. No one will stop him. He will keep shouting and shouting for Jesus, recognizing his need. And it's interesting in the Gospel of Mark that this is the guy who really understands and has some level of faith. It's not the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, they don't have this kind of understanding. At this point in the story, not even the apostles do. The apostles are blind to some of these things. Think of how they're viewing Jesus and the kingdom and their relationship with Jesus. Not in the same way Bartimaeus does at all, but it's this man who's at his wit's end, who has nothing, absolutely nothing, and no agenda whatsoever. This is the man who has faith in Jesus. This is the man who recognizes somehow that this is the son of David before him. And then, when Jesus calls, Bartimaeus responds immediately. And there you have that word. It said, call him, Jesus says. He's calling it, and three times it's repeated in that one verse, in verse 49. And Jesus, this isn't just Jesus wants to chat with the guy. This is a word that says the master is calling you to himself. And in this healing story, this becomes for Bartimaeus, just like it was for the apostles before, his call to follow Jesus, his call to be a disciple of Jesus. And his response is immediate and eager. And he casts off his cloak, I guess to run faster. I don't know. I don't know how he got there quickly with his impediment, but he gets there to Jesus and he knows this is it. This is my moment. I can respond to Jesus. I've heard the call and now I can respond. There's no delay. There's no, well, let me think about this. There's no, well, let me see what my other option. No. This is a guy who's desperate. And that's how it is when you come to truly know Jesus. You realize this is it. If I don't do this, if I don't respond in faith, if I don't submit my life to him, for one who's just first coming to Jesus, if I don't turn from my sins and from my own ego and submit to him and find forgiveness through his blood and baptism, if I don't do that, I'm just going to sit alongside the road and die blinded, sitting here in the dust. And I'm going to miss the salvation that God longs to give me through his son, Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are Christians, how many times have we had those stirrings, those compulsions to do something in a spiritual sense as a disciple, to be done with a sin, or to throw ourselves into the work of the Lord, or to finally to take advantage of an opportunity that's appearing before us. And Bartimaeus as a disciple is a reminder that, you know, there's some things that come along in our life. You need to take action when you have that opportunity. And Bartimaeus responds immediately. He will not allow this moment to pass. And then he knows precisely what he wants. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked. You would think that that's a pretty obvious question and a pretty obvious answer. But at this point in the story of Mark, what we're thinking about is, how did other people answer that question? How did other people respond to this query from Jesus? Just a few verses earlier, James had said, well, Lord, what we want the places of honor in your kingdom that we deserve. That's what we want. That's what we want you to do for us. The rich young ruler said, or the rich young man said, I want a way to eternal life that doesn't cost me anything. I want a way to eternal life that allows me to hold on to my resources and continue to be my own Lord and to set the agenda for my life. I want to follow you and listen to what you say, but what I really want you to do for me is to give me a way to follow where I don't have to submit anything or lose anything. And when losing is involved, he's on his way. Peter says, Lord, what I'd like you to do for me, I'd like for you to find a way for me to follow you that doesn't involve a cross. It doesn't involve death. I don't like all this talk about self-denial. I'm not seeing it. I'm not seeing how this really works for me. Let's just put that aside. That's what you can do for me. The answer to that question, whatever we answer to Jesus, if he says to us, what do you want me to do for you? The answer that we give reveals whether we truly want to be healed of our own spiritual disease and blindness, or if we're just looking to Jesus to answer our agenda and give us what we want from him. Is Jesus just someone to do our bidding? Is Jesus just someone to take care of the things that we're wanting from someone like him who could definitely come across for us? And we hear the words of Bartimaeus. He says, Rabbi, I want to recover my sight. One version says, Rabbi, open my eyes so I can see. And normally we'd just take these words at face value, but when we're reading through this part of the Gospel of Mark, I think we realize that something else is happening here. These words are to be read in this larger context of spiritual blindness and of even the followers of Jesus themselves not understanding who he is. While James and John want to sit on thrones and Peter longs to avoid the cross and are blind to what the call of Jesus is on their life, Bartimaeus sits in the dust with no thoughts of glory, crying out in desperation to the Son of David, and on a spiritual level, he voices what every disciple ought to desire. Lord, open my eyes. Help me to see. Help me to see you. Help me to see reality. Help me to see how the cross impacts my life. Help me to see the opportunities that you place before me to serve others. You know, sometimes that's not the way it is as people come to Jesus. It's, well, Lord, you know, I'd really like these problems in my life to be solved. I'd really like to have a really good friend again, or I'd like you to give me the perfect woman to marry, or I'd like this, or I like that. And I'm not saying we don't ask God for things. Don't get me wrong on that. Of course, we ask God for those things that we truly believe that are good for us. But at the same time, from a disciple's point of view, it's not about asking God and having an agenda we want him to fulfill. Some people come to Jesus and want him to make them successful and look to Jesus for financial security. And I know that sounds kind of crazy, but the largest church in our country, the largest church in our country, if you listen to the sermons that come out of there, it is about that very thing. How God wants to bless you and God wants you to be wealthy and everything is going to be good. That's the message so many people still want to hear from Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Well, you know, I'd really like a nice house. I'd really like this. And I mean, it's just, and it sounds crazy to say, doesn't it? But it's just like James and John. Oh, Lord, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. You know, we'll set the agenda. We'll tell you what we need from you. And then on the other hand, you have this poor beggar who just says, if you could just open my eyes, if you could just help me to see, if you could just help me to see, oh God, help me to see how you want me to serve you. Help me to see the lost souls in my life that are right there for me to speak to. Help me to see the poor and desperate people who are without Christ. Help me to see what the cross means for me. How do you want me to deny myself? Open my eyes to where I am. I'm holding on to my ego and not giving full freedom to your rule in my life. That's what it is to open our eyes. Help us to see. Help us to see. And that's what he asks for. And he is blessed with vision. And then he immediately follows Jesus on the road. Imagine you've been blind for several years. We don't know how long Bartimaeus has been blind. It's not from birth, apparently, but imagine you've been blind and you're living in the first century. A little bit different than being blind and living in our world today and living in our country today. Imagine in the first century living in Jericho and all of a sudden you can't see anymore. Can you imagine how your life would come to a screeching halt? You wouldn't be traveling anywhere. There's no job for you to do. You know, there's no audio equipment for you to continue your education. There's no braille system. There's nothing. The things that we are grateful for that exist in our time, they weren't there. You're going to go sit in the road and you're going to beg people. Can you imagine all of the dreams that this guy has? All of the things he would love to do. Oh, if I could only see. I'd go here. I'd go there. You know, who knows? You know, maybe I could. If you go to Rome or whatever his dream might be, or I could build my house that I've been wanting to build, or I could, whatever, all the things he might want to do. And then when he receives his sight and has that freedom and has that independence, what does he do? With his eyes open, he follows Jesus along the road. He follows Jesus along the road. Like the first disciples, back in the early chapters of Mark. You see this in this story? Bartimaeus leaves everything. I don't know if he had much more than that cloak he threw off. I don't know if he went back and got that. I wonder about that. But Bartimaeus leaves everything. He doesn't go home that night. He doesn't go back into Jericho. They're outside of town. They're headed toward Jerusalem. And what does Bartimaeus do? He follows Jesus along the way. And where is that way going? Well, that way is going into Jerusalem. And in the next verses, I believe Bartimaeus is probably in that crowd traveling with Jesus down the side of the Mount of Olives into the city of Jerusalem on that great day when he came in, proclaimed as the Son of David in Jerusalem itself. He leaves it all behind. Apparently in the text, he follows Jesus. And he follows Jesus along the way, along the road. That's so significant in the Gospel of Mark. Because of what that road symbolizes and where it leads to. The point with Bartimaeus is after what's happened to him, he can't live as if nothing significant has happened. His world has been transformed. His eyes have been opened by the Messiah, the Son of David, the Christ, and he is not going to go home. Life is no longer going to be the same. He's going to follow Jesus. He's going to get in line behind Jesus wherever Jesus leads. That's the essence of discipleship. Your life changes. You don't go, oh, thanks, Jesus. Hey, thanks for clearing up my sin problem. Now let me go back and pursue everything I want to pursue in my life just the way I was pursuing it before. Not Bartimaeus, no. He follows Jesus along the road. He goes with his Lord and follows him into Jerusalem along the road. Along the road where Peter bristled at the idea of the cross. Along the road where the rich man said, no, I'm not walking with you if I've got to give anything up. Along the road where James and John said, you know, we really like positions 2 and 3 if they're still open. Along the road where the 10 are indignant because they're longing for the same positions. Along that road, going to the cross, Bartimaeus joins the journey. And he's the one with his eyes open. He's the one whose vision has become clear. It will eventually for the apostles, but not yet, as we well know. And Bartimaeus is placed in this gospel, I think, by Mark and by the Holy Spirit in this way, to draw out these things, to make us stop and consider these very issues for ourselves. We're invited to identify with this man, to see ourselves as helpless, as desperate, as longing to be saved. And Jesus has passed by in our life. Oh, he's come by and we're desperate for him. And we cry out to mercy. Well, he's already provided everything that we need for the forgiveness of our sins. And we've come to him. I would say to anyone here today who's not a Christian, do you realize this moment in your life, you're sitting there along the road, blind, and Jesus is walking by, and he's calling you to come to him. And you have a moment to respond to that, to see your need, to cry out to him for mercy and help, and to receive from him what he's already provided for you through his sacrifice on the cross. We would urge you today, if you haven't made that commitment, like Bartimaeus, get up and get about the business of coming near to Jesus as he calls you, and turn from any sin in your life and be baptized into Christ. Meet him there on that cross where his blood can cleanse you and forgive you of your sin, and the Spirit of God can open up your eyes to what life is all about. And for the rest of us who are here, who've answered that call, I think the story of Bartimaeus just says simply to us, you and I cannot live as if nothing has happened. The most significant thing that could ever happen has happened to you and me. We in our helpless estate have received the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ through his sacrifice for us on the cross. And life now has changed. We can't just go back to it like nothing happened. We follow Jesus along the road. And that road that leads to the cross for him, the cross is the instrument of our salvation, but for us it now becomes the model of discipleship. To deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to follow him, to plead with God to open our eyes that we can see, that we can live out his call to faithfulness. I look forward tonight to talking in our groups about what do I really want from Jesus? Where do I need to have my eyes open to see more clearly what Jesus is calling me to be or to do? Today, as we bring this lesson to a close, consider the question once more. Jesus asking you and me, what do you want me to do for you? Because the answer to that question reveals the degree to which we understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. May we pray that God would open our eyes to the spiritual realities of Jesus and his call, his sacrifice on the cross, and what it means for our own lives to follow someone who's walking to Calvary, and what that looks like for me in my life in terms of submission and sacrifice and surrender to God. What a glorious day it must have been when Bartimaeus took off on that journey. What an adventure. And it still is for us to follow Jesus. What's better than that? May we do so with our eyes wide open by the power of God's Word and His Spirit at work in us. And if there are any here today who need help in your following of the Lord, or if you want to begin that journey today in obedience to the gospel, it's He who calls you. Let's stand together, encourage each other with this song.